Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the opening words from the book of Ruth. Hear these words. In the days when the judges judged, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion. They are Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Machlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set off from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they are grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts from me to you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word.
We are taking liberties with the order of service this morning, and the choir will sing before communion instead of before the sermon. The Shema, as it is called, is a traditional daily prayer in Judaism, and by extension also for many Christians, it's familiar and is very simple. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then as a part of it, there is the exhortation to think about it and talk about it all the time, when you get up and when you lie down and when you walk along the way, to make reminders. Perhaps if the folks back then were alive today, they would say, get a rubber band around your wrist and snap it every now and again, to remind you of where your highest devotion lies. When Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, he qualifies it by saying, "And your mind." And then he adds a second command to it, which he says is like it. It also comes from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not sure what you think when you hear that text read. Love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and strength and mind, but it reminds me of the Hokey Pokey. That children's song and dance where you put everything in and take it out and shake it all around, and finally at the end, if they do it right, you put your whole self in. These texts state the central moral and ethical demand of our faith. We might just call it very simply the rule of love. And we would indeed do well to think about it, to read it, to pray it daily, and to pray that God would help us with it every day. The repetition helps. It helps us make up our minds about it. One might say it helps us to love God. Maybe we could say it helps us love God with our minds because it puts it in our minds. What can you do with this command except either make an obsession out of it or ignore it completely? And I would like to say this, that ordinarily we would not suggest that you make an obsession out of anything, because whatever you are obsessed with becomes your God. But it is okay to be obsessed with loving God. That is the one thing that it is okay to be consumed with. There are many descriptions of what's going on in our world, but the characterization "love God and love thy neighbor" doesn't fit many of them. And I suspect that it might fit more of them than we give credit to. But anyway, the world still needs to hear this message, and so we will keep on preaching it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. When I think of that, that part that Jesus added on. And my suspicion is that the reason why it was added on by Jesus to go along with heart and soul and strength is because whatever meaning was captured up in those Hebrew ideas perhaps was lost in the Greek or in the Aramaic, perhaps even. And to add the idea, love God with your mind, helped seal it up. It helped capture the whole essence of the meaning of it. At any rate, one of the first things I think of when I think of loving God with the mind is people who will very often say that it means that God has given us a brain and that we should use it. It means that we have to think, that thinking is part of loving God as well as doing and exerting ourselves and feeling. To love God with your mind means to put your thinking cap on. But when I read this story about Ruth this week, I thought maybe there was something else we might say about it. That to love God with your mind means to make your mind up. Like she did when she decided that she was not going to go back to Moab, to her birth family, but she was going to go with Naomi back to Israel and to cast her lot with Naomi's people and with their God. Now, when I hear the phrase, make up your mind, which means to decide, of course, and then to act on that decision, whatever the decision is, I also think of a song. But it's a song I'm convinced perhaps most people don't know, because I've never heard it on the radio. And maybe it's just that I listen to the wrong radio stations, I'm not sure. But it's a new song. It's by a group of people called the Tedeschi Trucks Band. Has anybody ever heard of them? A couple. I assume the words were written by Susan Tedeschi because she's the one who sings it. Her name is in the title when it says who authored it, so I thought perhaps, but what she is singing about is the determination to move on. I assume from a bad relationship, but who knows, it's not clear. To a higher place, that's what she says, and what she says is, I've got a made-up mind. I've got a made-up mind. She says it twice for emphasis. If you're thinking I might break down in time, you're going to find I got a made-up mind. She says, I'm going higher. I'm not afraid. And this is my favorite line. She says, licking my finger and turning the page. Sure as the moon and the stars going to shine, I've got a made-up mind. She decided. And that was that. And she reminds me a little of Ruth. Sometimes I think many Christians live their lives like they haven't really decided. Or maybe they have decided, which is not like deciding at all. It's just interesting that Jesus added that phrase to the command. And your mind. Anyway, I think of this story from the Old Testament book of Ruth that we have heard read here today. And what stands out more than anything else is the way that she made her mind all up, and that was that. There was nothing Naomi could do with it. She was coming, and there was no stopping her. This is the way that the book of Ruth begins. The story of Ruth itself takes place in the biblical narrative, because she became, of course, the grandmother of the great King David. And it stands out because she was a Moabitess, not an Israelite at all, a foreigner. I might add, it also stands out a little bit because of the way she got her husband. Naomi told her to go in to where he was sleeping and lay down at the foot of his bed. I would say that pretty much doesn't happen very often. She said, he will tell you what to do. And he did. But the whole thing would never have happened if Ruth hadn't made up her mind. If she hadn't been so determined to stay with Naomi. Naomi was, of course, her mother-in-law, who was herself an Israelite, but who had sojourned in Moab when the economy was bad and was returning a widow because the economy got better. She, of course, had had two sons that had married Moabite women. And then, in one of the kinds of tragedies that sometimes becomes people, all three of the men died. I think even in today's world, that would be a very difficult thing. But in their time, the only means of support a woman had was her husband, or her father, or later, her sons. And if there were not, if her father was gone, her husbands and her sons were dead, then she was destitute. And they didn't have programs to help her on her way. That's part of the reason why she went back to Israel. She thought there might be some extra food, and she thought she would just leave her daughters in Moab because they were young enough, she thought, that another husband could be found for them. So she instructed them to go back to their birth families. One of them, the one named Orpah, went. But Ruth refused. We're not told why. Perhaps she had no real family, or perhaps it was an abusive one that she did not wish to return to, or perhaps she knew they wouldn't take her back. Perhaps the answer lies in the mystery of Ruth's own heart, and there are reasons we are not meant to know, or perhaps she was caught up in tune with what we would call the Spirit of God, and for a time she knew what she was meant to do and insisted on doing it. But whatever the case, she made up her mind, and that was that. And she is remembered not only because she is part of David's ancestry, but because she was also a part of the ancestry of Jesus. Make up your mind. There's also a kind of mystery, I think, involved in what it means to love God with our whole being. and maybe even a little bit in what it means to love the neighbor. People asked Jesus what it meant to love the neighbor. Or at least they asked him the question, who is my neighbor? Which means they were trying to qualify it, you understand, to make it less demanding. But personally, I have found that to love God with my whole self has proved rather difficult. It requires that I become a whole self, undivided in my sentiments and in my loyalties and in my devotion. And most of the time I'm divided. A little too selfish for wholehearted devotion to anything. And I suppose my life would be different if I could just have found a way to be wholeheartedly devoted to anything. It's a lifelong process. I'm sure that that's a good thing to say. It's something that we do not achieve in a short period of time. And if you think you have, then keep praying it and keep seeking it, because you'll probably find that there are still unlocked doors of your life that are still self-preoccupied. And in time, the Lord will open them and you will have new issues to deal with. So that it perhaps would be a good line to add to your daily prayers, if you haven't already. Something like this: Lord, I pray that you would help me come to love you with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. Or, Lord, I pray that I would come to love you that way. Somewhere along the line, there will be the realization that perhaps one does not love God fully. That is a personal epiphany worth thinking about. When we come to church, we ordinarily don't make such confessions. As a matter of fact, I have been to church nearly every Sunday since I was born. There have been a few times when I skipped it. And I don't believe I've ever heard anyone say that. Not just in church on Sunday morning or in a Sunday school class, but in a whole collection of Bible studies and other meetings that I have had the blessing and privilege of being in throughout my life. We just don't like to think of ourselves that way. We like to think that we do love God. And if we are struggling with the idea of loving God with our whole self, we don't usually like to say that we're struggling with it. But privately, we can. Privately, we can make a confession like that and pray that whatever it means to love God in our lives, truly and wholly, that we would approach it, get as near to it as possible, given who we are. As far as the other question is concerned, what does it mean to love your neighbor? I think we know that it means not to hate anyone, no matter who they are, or where they're from, or what they believe, or even what they have done. In either case, I believe, one will find it more congenial with a made-up mind than without it. So that if this were an evangelistic sermon, and I was aiming at would-be believers, this might be the time to ask for a decision. Accept Christ and devote yourself to a life of loving God with your whole being and loving others. Make up your mind. And remember Ruth when you make up your mind. But given, as I suspect, that nearly all of us have already made that decision, this sermon is more of an exhortation. A time to ask for a bit of self-reflection about how things are going on the journey of faith. And to say with a sense of encouragement, make up your mind. Make up your mind on a daily basis. Make up your mind all over again. Make up your mind like Ruth did with Naomi. Things had not gone well, as they sometimes fail to do, and they may not be going well in your life. But make up your mind. She cast her lot with Israel and with Israel's God. And she went down in history as one of our mothers in the faith. Be inspired by her faith and by her determination. Make up your mind, like in the song, to get to that higher place. Don't be afraid. Lick your finger and turn the page. Find your made-up mind and embrace it with everything you have. Ask for help. Understand that what the church is a group of people that have taken each other arm in arm on this journey together so that you are not alone. Pray the Shema every day and forgive and love and serve and put your whole self in to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you would help us make up our minds once and for all, every day, that you would help us put our whole selves in, that you would make us just determined to love you with our whole self, as Ruth was to stay with Naomi, that you would help us to understand the power of that prayer that we read from Deuteronomy and from Matthew and Mark, and that silenced the critics of Jesus because they knew he was right. We pray that you would make that our prayer too. In Christ's name, amen. Our song of response this morning is "Reach Out to Our Neighbor," number 501, "Stand With Me and Sing." Thank you. It is our privilege this morning to share together in communion. We want you to be sure that we share an open communion. Anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ is welcome to join with us. And our beginning of our communion this morning is going to be a musical reflection, and we invite the choir to sing for us now. Shall we pray? In these quiet moments, O Lord, we ask that you would examine us. Help us to see inside our own hearts, but also help us to see you and what's in your heart. We pray that you would bless this time, this cup and this bread that we share together. Help us to understand its meaning, that in taking it in, we participate in the death of your Son Jesus, that we might also participate in his life. Nourish us. Open our eyes. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. Gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." body of Christ was to eat together.
Likewise, he also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me."
This is our tradition to make a circle and sing our song of benediction together this morning. So let us do that now.